Amen. Genesis chapter 24. Maybe if you weren't with us last time we got together, I'm sorry, 25 is where we want to go, but 24, I've got that in my sights here because we just finished 24 and it was kind of, as we looked at it, an overview of how it all works. If you'll recall, Abraham representing the father, Isaac representing the son, the servant, the unnamed servant representing the Holy Ghost. And you see how the father took care of the son, and you see how the Holy Spirit is working. And we kind of saw all that. Hopefully you were here for it. If not, tapes are available or CDs or something, and get that. It's kind of an exciting study. Now we go to chapter 25 in the book of Genesis. And beginning in verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, when it says again, you remember that Sarah had died. And that young, spry Abraham at 137, you know, probably they thought, you know, we got to keep you busy, man. You better take a wife. So he takes a wife. And she bare him, oh my goodness, children. Man, when God does something, he does it, doesn't he? He says, I'm going to do a work in you, and you're going to have, you know, a son from your own body. Well, sure enough, he did. He had Isaac. But look, she bare him Zimran and Jokshan. Man, I'm glad I'm Bob. Anyway, Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim, and Leumim. Maybe they were Irish. I don't know. Boy, I wish that you could get up one at a time and read these with me. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldada. Man. All these were the children of Keturah. After Sarah's death, Abraham marries again, and we see here named six more sons. Now, you think, why is this here? You know, why does God put this kind of stuff in the Bible? Is it to trip us up and to get us to where we can't pronounce things? No, you know, this is still, keep in mind, God keeps his promises. This is still a part of the promise that God made to Abraham. Do you remember God said that Abraham would be the father of many nations? Not just of the children of Israel, but the promise is, Abraham, you will be the father of many nations. Now, the nations of Sheba and Dedan, as well as the Midianites, as you notice here, came from Abraham. We're not going to deal with them much in person, but we're going to kind of run across them as we watch the history of Israel unfold. God's keeping his promise. Later on, much later, when we get into, I don't mean to ruin this story for you, but when we get into the book of Exodus, Moses, after he's born and grows up and kind of gets kicked out of Egypt, chooses to get kicked out, he goes down to the land of Midian, you recall? And there he becomes a shepherd and marries one of the Midianite girls. Still from the lineage of Abraham, just not through the lineage of Isaac. Keep in mind, though, so that it doesn't confuse you when you are studying through Scripture, so that it doesn't upset or confuse your eschatology. Eschatology, that's a big word. The study of end times things. Eschatology. It's the study of end times things. If you start to confuse these people and how it works, then your study of end times things will get confused, and then you'll have some really strange doctrines going on, as you do see around the world. I'm sure that you've probably seen and heard some pretty odd doctrines. Well, that's where they come from. You have to pay attention. Keep this in mind as we study through. That Isaac is Abraham's seed. And God says this. Let me read Genesis 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad. Remember when Abraham had to send Ishmael away? Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. These are sons of Abraham. Ishmael was a son of Abraham, of the flesh. These are sons, these ones that are listed here, these six, and then some of their children. But understand that the seed will be called through Isaac, meaning the promise, the Messiah, will come through the lineage of Abraham through Isaac, not through any others. Not through Ishmael. Not through Midian or Medan or any of the children of Keturah, Abraham's other wife. Verse 5 is amazing to me. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But it doesn't stop. Look at verse 6. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived. He sent them eastward unto the east country. Now, Abraham did that earlier in his life with his son Ishmael. According to God, Sarah says, send them away. And Abraham was having a hard time with that. And God said, go ahead and do what your wife has said, because in Isaac shall your seed be called. Through Isaac shall the promise be. Through Isaac will the Messiah come. So send the son away. So what Abraham has learned from that is simply this. You have to make sure that Isaac is the only heir to all that you have. The way he does that is he makes sure Isaac is the heir to all that Abraham has. He gives the other sons, because he loves them, gifts, and then he sends them away. So now, once again, you have only Isaac. All the sons are gone, and he didn't send them away empty-handed, but they're gone. Why? Because he doesn't love them? No, the point is, God's promise is clear. Through Isaac shall your seed be called. It's through Isaac the promise will come. So he wants to be sure, as he learned earlier in life, that none of these other sons would be there to even start to cause the trouble. In other words, a wise man looks ahead and foresees evil, the Bible says, and hides himself. You can look and see. I can see there may be trouble. I want them to know I love them, but I want them to understand that Isaac is the one, the son of promise, the son of the spirit, not of the flesh. So he sends them away, making sure that Isaac is the only heir to all that Abraham had. Well, verse 7 says, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. That's in American, 175 years. Oh, my goodness. Then Abraham gave up the ghost. That means he died in good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, verse 9 says, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, which is before Mamre, in the plains there. The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried, and Sarah, his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Lehi Roi. Okay. Abraham died at 175 years old. People say that's probably a misprint. No. Abraham was old. His son Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. It was a miraculous birth, just as God had promised. But the reason I think that we put this in here, God has put this in here, is so that you and I, again, are reminded of Genesis chapter 3. The day that you eat of the fruit, dying, you shall surely die. Even Abraham has to die. He's a friend of God. He trusted God. The son of the promise came through him, he and Sarah. But Sarah died, and Abraham died. And you know, I don't mean to get weird, but so will I. Unless we're raptured, I'm looking forward to that. If not, I will die, and so will you. Yes, you will. I know you eat right. You know, nuts and things. Tofu. Which takes on the taste of whatever you put it with. So I like to put it, you know, between chocolate cookies. If you have to have it. But you see, we should eat healthy, and we should exercise. We know the things that are good for our bodies, but listen to me when I tell you, we're still going to die because that's the way it is set up. It is appointed, Hebrews chapter 9 tells us. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment. There's an appointment. And you know I've told you this. It's on God's calendar. He turns around on the wall. Oh, Bob's coming home today. It's an appointment. You won't miss it. That'll be the one thing in your life you and I get right on. The appointment that we have to go home or to go anywhere else. Isaac and Ishmael buried their father. You know, the last time they were together wasn't a pretty sight. Isaac was just a little boy, very little. Ishmael was a teenager, probably 16, maybe 17. Got himself kind of kicked out of the house. Teen with a lousy attitude. Kind of despised his brother. Kind of was jealous of his brother. It wasn't going pretty. And so, here they are together to bury their father. And where do they bury him? In the cave that he purchased to bury his wife in, right? Sarah, their mother, had been buried there. Now Abraham, their father, is buried there. Well, it also says to us here, Isaac heads down to the place where he first met Rebekah, at the well of Lehi-Roi. That, there's an interesting word also. It means, literally, the well of the living one who sees me. The well of the living one who sees me. You remember who named it? Hagar. It's where Hagar heard from the Lord when she ran away. Remember the first time from her mistress, when she ran away from Sarah because it was not going pretty, and she ran off, and the Lord spoke to her there by that, near that, and said, go back and submit to Sarah. And you'll have a son, and he'll be blessed. You remember all that. She heard from the Lord there. So she called it the place of the living one who sees me, the God who sees me. It's where Hagar heard from God. And it looks to me like Isaac's pretty wise. He goes back. We learn from Isaac. He returns to the place where God is known to respond. He returns to a place where God is known to be heard from. Isn't that cool? Do this. That's cool. He returns to the place where he knows God has been heard from. Because see, he wants to hear from God. He intends to call upon the Lord, and he knows that the Lord will respond, will hear and respond just as he's promised. And, of course, I'll point it out again, we also see here in these verses 7 through 11 that no leader, no matter how important we may see them, no leader is indispensable. You would think this whole thing's going to come crashing on around us. Abraham's dead. Father Abraham, he's dead. No leader. No matter how godly, no matter how holy, no leader is indispensable. God will continue to work even though Abraham has gone from the earth. Notice that. God will continue to bless from generation to generation. His entire word will be fulfilled. It's scary sometimes when you see those that we just look up to, when they go on home to be with the Lord. I've told you many times about an old pastor, a real dear friend of mine. When I was just this long-haired musician, I would sit with him, he and another pastor. He was, at that point, right around 70 years old. I think I was 25, 26. And they would just let me tag along. And I would sit with them, and they would drink hot tea. I would drink coffee, and we would sit, and these two old guys would just talk about the Lord. And it was so interesting to me. Little did I know that they could see something in my life that I didn't know was there. And so they were teaching me how to teach. They were teaching me what God's Word said. They knew I wasn't reading my Bible. And so they were teaching it to me over coffee. I didn't know it. But I remember the day when he had a heart attack and I went to the hospital to see him. And he and I had done so much together. He had taught me so many things. And I told him, you can't leave. You can't go home yet. I don't mean to be, you know, selfish, but you see, I'm not ready. I'm not ready for you. You may be ready because he said, I want to go home. I'm going to go see the Lord. But I'm not ready. I remember telling him that I was in tears. One day, probably a year and a half after that, he was at church because he came to church and I was teaching. I don't remember what book through. And when he came up after the service to give me a hug, which he always would do, he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, you're ready now. You're a teacher. I'm going home. And it wasn't just a few months he died and he went on home. But see, I thought, you see, when he dies, the whole Bible won't be taught anymore. I forgot Pastor Chuck Smith was out in California. I forgot. You know, you get a little nervous and you think. But over the years, I've come to see that although they're great men and women who God uses mightily, like Abraham and like Pastor Chuck and like this man's name is Pastor Harold, they're gone, yet God's Holy Spirit continues to work on, and the gospel continues to go forth, and the gospel goes around the world, however it goes, whether it's radio, whether it's missionaries that are sent, whether it's internet, whether it's DVD or CD or MP3 or LMNOP, whatever it is, it continues to go. Actually, sometimes there are actually humans that go and talk. God continues to bless. You know, we are His servants. You and I. Those of us that truly belong to Him. We're His servants. So we should work as hard as we can to see that His word and His work continues on. But always keep in our hearts and our minds that the work is bigger than any one of us as individuals. So you work hard. As the pastor used to tell me, work like 100% of it depends on you and pray because you know 100% of it depends on God. Work hard. You know, and as a musician, I worked hard. I went hard at it. I worked all that I could. When we weren't on stage playing, we were out back rehearsing because that's what you need to do. Well, when God finally got a hold of my heart, shouldn't I give Him at least that much or more? If you were going 110% before you belonged to Him, shouldn't you at least be going 110% now, all the way, as hard as your body will allow you to drive, and just let God worry about all those details? Because I noticed that the stops, just like the steps of a good man, are ordered by the Lord. There are times when God has set me down, stopped me. You know, my health kind of went down the tubes and I had to lay down for a few hours. For me, laying down for a few hours is like you being sick for 9 years. Ask my wife. Well, just keep in mind, we are His servants, but the work is bigger than any one of us as individuals. Well, look at verse 12. Now, we're going to do the generations of Ishmael. I'll do my best to say them, okay? Now, these are the generations of Ishmael. Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the son of Ishmael, by their names according to their generations. Firstborn of Ishmael, Nebojath, and Kedar, and Adbeel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Masa, Hadar, and Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Ked, and the next guy? These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their towns, and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost, died, and was gathered into his people. He died 137 years old. He was young. His dad lived to be 175. Whew! And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Here we see, in verses 12 through 18, we see the lineage or the line of Ishmael. Now, God shows it to us, but listen closely. Ishmael is the son of the flesh. So, you'll notice here that the line is rejected. He is the son of the flesh, so he is rejected. Isaac is the one that Messiah will come through. So take note that here is where God's word ceases to deal with Ishmael and his line. Right here. Genesis chapter 25. There it is. That's where he ceases to deal with them. You and I won't deal with them, but we will come across them as the descendants of Isaac deal with some of the descendants of the others. You notice we don't follow the lineage. Listen closely. This is important to you in our day and age. We do not follow the lineage. Scripture does not follow the lineage of Ishmael from this point on. I'm trying to make a point without throwing out names. God's word will now follow the line of Isaac on through to the Messiah. From this moment on through to the Messiah. You'll have dealings. You'll see the children deal with one another. But you won't follow the lineage of Ishmael any longer. We follow the lineage of Abraham and then Isaac from here on out. So, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. And then here they are. Abraham begat Isaac. That's easy to remember. This lineage thing ain't so tough. Now Isaac was 40 years old, verse 20, when he got married. Kind of a late bloomer. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, what we're reading here is you've got the lineage. Here we go. Abraham, Isaac. Now, Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40. You remember the story. It's in chapter 24. But she was barren. So for years, she couldn't have children. Don't understand what's going on, but the Bible says she was childless. So Isaac prays and asks the Lord for children. Do you hear that? It looks like this is another miracle from the Lord. The reason I say that is because of the language. The language says, we read that the Lord was entreated. Isaac entreated the Lord, and the Lord was entreated. In other words, he asked the Lord. He asked of the Lord, and the Lord heard his prayer and answered because of his prayer. Now, you say, God was going to do that anyway. Well, see, there's your problem. And that's why we're going to read in the New Testament, you have not because you ask not. Oh, yeah, God's going to just do what God's going to do. I'm not going to pray about it. No. That's not scriptural. The scripture says, cry out to the Lord as a child to his father. Lord, I'm looking to you. I need your help. Lord, we're wanting children. Lord, we are. And you know what you do? You leave it there at the throne of grace and you wait on him to see what his will is. I've told you this before, but let me just throw it in quickly. God wants to bless me. He wants to bless you. We aren't convinced of it, and so we're a little bit afraid of him because we haven't been that obedient. Have we? Don't raise your hands. And I remember, you know, I'm sitting there in the chair, and the kids are out there in the kitchen. You can hear them. They think they're whispering, and you hear one of them say, "Go ask Dad if he'll take us to Dairy Queen." And I'm thinking, oh, boy, I hope they come and ask, and I'll say to Gene, "I got to go to Dairy Queen. Have to." Poor kids. So I'm thinking, all right. And you hear them debating over who's going to do it. "Go ask Dad if he'll take us." "Not me, man. I got in trouble yesterday." "You ask him." No, I got grounded. I'm grounded. "Get the little one. Josh. Dude, go ask Dad." You know, little kids aren't afraid. "Hey, Dad." I'm there hoping they will ask me. Is it because I'm mean that I don't get up out of my chair and go, "I hear what you're saying, and boy, I like that idea"? No, I want them to come. I want them to not be afraid. I want them to learn how to ask. I want them. We want them to grow up. We want them to mature. We want them to realize. Sometimes when they come and ask, I say, "No, you're too young. Let me explain to you. You see, but you want them to come to you as a father. You want them to start to grow up and make their own decisions. And that's what God wants for you. He wants to bless you. And he hears you thinking about it. I think I'm praying about it." And God will say, "All right, that's just what I wanted for him. That's what I wanted for her all along." But you go, "I better not ask. I haven't read my Bible in 2 days. And he's going, "Oh, come on. Come out of that kitchen. Come on." God wants to bless. But not just to give you everything your heart desires. If he gave you everything your heart desires, you know that wouldn't be good for you, would it? You know that. There's some things I wanted from my parents. You know, you want a horse. Why do kids want horses? Because they don't have to shovel. That's why. They don't know. And your parents say, "No." You know, I said, "Can I have a puppy?" "We have three." "Yeah, but they're grown. And who's going to take care of it?" "Well, I will." "Well, you know who's going to take care of it. I'm not going to." Remember all that? And then you go before the Lord. "We have a puppy." And God goes, "No, because I'll end up taking care of it." When you grow up, when you mature, you know. And you just pray he won't give you a cat. Some of you are cat lovers, right? I know. Yeah, sir. I saw a T-shirt that said, "Dogs have owners, cats have staff." Verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She's not going to have a baby. And they're excited, I'm sure. Now, watch this. And the children, plural, struggled together within her. Before she knows what's going on, God says it's twins, or at least two. He says the children, plural. They struggled within her, and she said, this is Rebecca speaking, probably talking to herself, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to pray about it. She went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the older shall serve the younger. She's going to have twins. And what she's thinking, she doesn't know that. You know, there was no ultrasound. She doesn't know. She's just thinking, I don't understand what's going on inside my own body. And she prays about it. What's happening to me? And she seeks the Lord. Lord, I don't, what's going on? I mean, this is a really rowdy kid. She cries out to the Lord and he answers, no, there are two. You're going to have twins. But they aren't just two boys. Notice what they are. to nations. You see, God sees things that are not as if they already are. That's why he says that right now you are in the heavenlies with him. God sees things that are not as if they already are. That's why God says to you, this is what's going to be. You can count on it because he knows. Well, look at this. Two nations are in your womb and they are already fighting each other. Two separate nations are already at war. And that's why this is kind of a rowdy little pregnancy. She's thinking, something's up. I've never been pregnant before, but whew, the other ladies didn't seem to go through this. What's going on? You got twins. They are struggling. The younger will win out in this struggle. The older will serve the younger. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? God considers them not just humans, but they are nations already in his eyes. It's as good as done. So, let's just go ahead and ask the question out loud. When does life begin? It seems to be a question on minds of many people today. God says, as soon as they are in the womb, they are people. Not only are they people, not only are these two boys fighting, but these are nations. God says, not only are they now living beings, but they will have kids and their kids are going to have kids. So when does life begin? God says to Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah says, saying, listen closely, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before, listen, I'll say it in American. Before you were even beginning to form in the womb, I already knew you. When does life begin? I already knew you. Before you were born, before you had come out of the womb, I had already sanctified you, meaning set you aside. I already had an assignment for you when you grew up. Before you were even formed, I knew you and I set you aside. I had a work for you to do. You're going to be a prophet to the nations. You know, before I was born, before I was formed in my mother's womb, God called me into the ministry. I was one of the last ones to know it, but that's not the point. The point is, that's when it took place. Before the foundations of the world, that's what he called me to do. It took me a while to figure it out. I tried everything else. So when does life begin? It's life, you guys. It's not a problem. It's life. There's no argument about it. It just all goes away when you read Scripture. See, what's going on with Rebecca here? There are two boys in a womb. And they will be nations, both of them, two separate nations. They will struggle, they will fight, and the younger will win out. So verse 24 says this. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. She already knew it. There were twins. And verse 25 says, and the first came out red and all over like a hairy garment. What a pretty kid. And they called his name Esau, means hairy. So it can also be translated hairy and red. Harry. Well, and after that, verse 26, after that came his brother out. And his brother, his hand took hold on Esau, on Harry's heel. So as Harry was born, as he's just about all the way here, you got this other kid hanging on. I mean, they've been fighting since they got there. You ain't getting out of here. I'm good. Let me out first. And he grabs his heel and he's hanging on to Harry. The Bible says. And his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when these boys were born. So he and his wife been married 20 years. The one born first, even though they're twins, now listen to me, and hopefully this will make sense. The one born first is considered the oldest. Even if it is only by a minute or minutes, the one born first is considered the oldest. So Harry is the oldest here. They name him Harry. Well, the next one came out holding onto the heel of his brother. And I know what he's saying. Oh, no, you don't. I'm going. And you can see the fight continue on. They named him Jacob. Literally, I guess you would say heel catcher or heel holder. Well, you know, aren't you glad that you weren't named the way you looked or what you were doing when you were born that day? Whiny. Yeller. As you got old, they'd call you. Yeah, I know. It was, wasn't it? Yeah. She said, that's bad. Man, old yeller. Okay, anyway. Heel catcher. It literally means to, also the word means, Jacob means to replace or to succeed or to step into the shoes of or to take the place of or to literally replace. Heel catcher. The word also means to take the place of. You see, that's what Jacob's whole life's going to be about. Trying to get somebody else. Get over on somebody. Get ahead of them. You know, grab them. You're going to see it in just, it's not going to take very long here. That's just what his life is about. He's a heel catcher. He's going to take the place of. He's going to get in front of. He's just Jacob. Though Jacob was born second, he's the younger. He wanted to be the older. You can see that by him hanging on. He's going to take the place of the older, and that will be his goal. Look at verse 27. And the boys grew. That's their entire life right there, practically. That's what I like about the Bible. You can cover years in just three or four words. And they grew. Doesn't talk about all the fights they had, but ooh, you can hear it now. You stop touching me. Will you make him leave me alone? You're on my side. You know, you can hear it. I mean, when they got in the car, you know, playing games didn't work with these guys. I mean, DVDs wouldn't have worked. These guys were fighting. Boys grew. And Esau, verse 27, Esau was a cunning hunter. He was clever. He was good. He was a great hunter. A man of the field. He's an outdoorsman, woodsy kind of guy. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Oh, man. Even though they were twins, man, they were complete opposites, is what the Bible just said. Even though they were twins, these guys were nothing alike, not in any way at all. They started their lives against one another, and they lived them against one another. Man, that's amazing to me. Esau was an outdoors guy. It says he was an excellent hunter. He was what you and I would call, and I don't mean to abuse the term, but this is not an insult to you, but you and I would call him the all-American boy. And he's a guy, he's tough. He's an athlete. He loves sports. He was, you know, the strong type, big, probably handsome. Well, a little hairy, okay. But, you know, gorilla kind. Strapping him. I mean, he was a great hunter. He was played sports in school. He was just it. But he had no understanding nor any desire for spiritual things. He didn't have time for that. That's for the women. Can you hear the guys now saying that today? Same thing. Spirit church. Yeah, my wife goes. Yeah, the kids send them on. Church. No, that's for people who are weak. I got no time. I'm a hunter. I fish, eat them raw. You know, no desire for spiritual things, no understanding of spiritual things. They were a waste of time to him. There are important things you got to get done. Don't have time for all this God stuff. That's for, you know, women, children, and really old people. I'm a man, you know. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, he was totally different. Not that he was wimpy, but the Bible says he stayed home a lot. Worked around the kitchen. He wasn't into sports, okay? He wasn't into that kind of thing. He didn't hunt. He would cook what you brought home. He was a homebody. Probably read a lot. You know, spent a lot of time in books. The Bible simply says this about him. He stayed home, and he was just a plain guy. Interesting. Verse 28 says this. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Oh, my goodness. Trouble. The Bible did not say, listen here, the Bible did not say that Isaac didn't like Jacob. It just says he loved Esau, right? It didn't say that Rebekah really didn't care for Esau. Just says she loved Jacob. There's a point being made here. They love both sons. Rebekah loves both sons, but that's her favorite. I mean, Isaac, he loves both boys, but this guy brings home the bacon, so to speak. And so, you know, they've got favorites. Well, you see, Isaac loved Jacob. Let me get all these names right. How many names are in there? Jacob loved Esau because he would bring home the food. He was a tough kid, a handsome kid into sports. He was it's my son. Rebekah loved Isaac because he was help with the dishes. You know, he helped around the house a lot. I mean, that's what he did. Next time you see him, he's going to be cooking. Nothing wrong with that. You just see, you know, mom likes this one. They love both their kids. But here's, you got to understand this. The Bible's teaching you these were their favorites. You know, Jacob's my favorite. Esau's my favorite. Well, Jacob really helps around the house. He's good. He's a good kid. He's a good boy. You know, he's at home and he stays around the house a lot. You know, he doesn't have a lot of friends. Why don't you go home? Did you have a date? No, you know, I'm just going to read a book and kind of hang out. You know, you're 40. They had their favorites, which, by the way, will cause a lot of trouble for them pretty soon. To have favorites is really going to do a lot of damage. It's going to cause some trouble. So you want to be careful of that. Verse 28. No, wait, let's go to 29. We did 28. And Jacob, this is what I was talking to you about, verse 29. Jacob was cooking. It says, he sawed pottage. Boy, the King James is great. And what that means is he's making bean soup is what he's doing at home. I mean, cooking that day, you know, and he's just kind of hanging out around the house, cleaning a little, working around, just slaving over a hot stove all day. Esau comes from the field, and he is very faint. I mean, he's been out hunting all day. He's worn out. And Esau says to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee. You got to feed me. You got anything to eat in here? With that red pottage of yours, I am faint. Therefore, they called him Edom, which means red, you know, like the red bean soup he's talking about. They started also calling him Harry. Plus, he was kind of reddish anyway, so they called him Red. And Jacob says this. Oh, you hungry, huh? You want some of this bean soup? It's good stuff I've made. Sell me your birthright. Boy, that came out of nowhere. Man, I am hungry. I am starving. I've been out all day. You know, I brought home food to be cooked, but, you know, I can't wait for you to dress all that. You're making this bean soup really looks good, man. Can I have some of that? Sell me your birthright. Boy, does that tell you what Jacob is all about or what? I've been holding on to that. I was born holding on to your heel. I'm taking this today. Esau said, behold, verse 32, I'm appointed to die. What profit shall birthright do me? I'm starving to death here. If I don't eat soon, I'm going to die. What good is it to have the birthright if you're dead? And Jacob said, swear to me. You got a promise now, or I won't give you anything. You'll die. I won't feed you. He says, swear to me this day. And Esau swear unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and a bowl of beans. Red beans. What do you do? Slave over a hot stove, you put them in water and boil them. Maybe put a little salt in there. A little tofu. I don't know. And he rose up and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Jacob slaving away over the hot stove. Esau comes home, been hunting. He brought food for the refrigerator, but I'm hungry now. I can't wait for this to get ready. Please give me some of that. Jacob says, sell me your birthright. Let's just look at birthright just for a second. I won't go in depth because we're out of time. But birthright, what is it? The one who has the birthright was the head of the house. Not just the head of the house. He was in charge completely. His word was the law. He was the priest of the family as well, looking over spiritual needs. The one who has the birthright. Normally it fell to the oldest son. So in other words, everybody knows Jacob, Rebekah, Isaac, even Esau, knows that when Isaac is finished, Esau is the oldest, the birthright automatically goes to him. Also, even more important, listen closely, even more importantly than all that, than being the priest of the family, being the head of the house, having your word be the final word in law. Also, with this family, it means that the one who has the birthright would be the one who would be in the line that would lead to Messiah, the prince. According to God's promise to Abraham and to Isaac, the one that would be in line, the lineage of Messiah, would be the one with the birthright. So Jacob, who's into that kind of thing, says, sell me that. I want it. It should be mine. I should have been born first anyway. You're starving. I can feed you, but it's not going to be free, buddy. Sell me your birthright for a bowl of beans. Esau didn't care at all for his birthright. He didn't care. It was a bunch of nothing to him, at least at this moment. Nothing. He didn't want to be the priest of the family. I'm not into that spiritual stuff anyway. Okay, I don't mind if the woman takes it. Take it. I don't mind if the kid takes it. You take it. I don't want to be the head of this. I don't want that. That's, you know, I'm going to die. Who's got time for it? I'm starving to death here. There are important things. He didn't care about some promise that God made about some Messiah somewhere out there. So what? He didn't care about blessing the whole world through his father Abraham and Isaac. He didn't care. Notice that. And Jacob knew that. Jacob knew it. Jacob wanted the birthright. Esau couldn't have cared less about the birthright. And today, we can apply this to our own hearts. We see ourselves. Some place the things of God, spiritual things, above everything. There you'd see a guy like Jacob. You'll learn in a moment he's not going about it right, but he's got the right idea. He's going about it the wrong way. Some place the things of God above everything. You see, if I were not, I pray this, if I were not the pastor, I still believe I'd be in church every time there was a Bible study. When I wasn't the pastor and I was at church, I was there. I'd want to be, because the things of God, I want them to be important. I want them to be here at the top. Now, there was a time in my life when they weren't. And God had to drag me through. You know, you ever have God pull you through a little keyhole? Boy, you hurt on the other side. Ow, man. You only have to do that two or three times before you're going, not no more. Right? Some just say this, you know, I'm born again. Yeah, that's cool. I'm not into that. You know, I'm not going to go to church. I don't have time. You know, it's a waste of an hour or two. I could really be getting something done. I could be hunting. Could be, you know, providing for my family. I work. Man, I work and I don't have time for church. Now I start, you've gone from preaching to stepping on toes. I'm not going to share Jesus with others. I mean, you know, that's their thing. It's a private thing anyway. And, you know, it's just, you know, I don't really care much about spiritual things. You do it. Pastor Bob, I got this friend, man. I want to talk to him about the Lord, but I don't know how. I'll call him. Here's his number. You do it. What did Esau say? I don't want the thing. I don't want that kind of responsibility. You do it. You take it. Oh, yeah. I'm going to die anyway. I'll sell it to you. You do it. I don't want to do it. I don't got time. I'm a man. I don't have time for that. I'm tough. I'm a woman. Hear me roar. Number's too big to ignore. We're going to get paid the same if it kills us. We don't have time for this holy stuff. I'll sell it. Yeah, I'll give it away. I'll trade it for soup. And some of us say this, Lord, let me teach your word. Let me learn. Let me grow. Do something in my heart, my life. Change me. Let the things that you're about become all important. Now, we can't quit our jobs and move to a mountaintop and chant boogie-woogie and sit in weird positions and hope to hear. I don't think it means drop out of life. I think it means the priorities need to be right up there, spiritual, God first in everything that we are about. Everything. We say, God, use me. I want to be used. As foolish as I am, as weak as I am, I want to be used. Jacob says, I want that. I want to have that responsibility. I want that birthright. By the way, God will allow him to have it. It was God's will. But again, he went about it the wrong way. Esau says, birthright? What good is it if you're dead? I'm starving to death. You're talking about some stupid birthright? I'm talking reality here, okay? I need something to eat. And Jacob said, what? Done. Swear to me. It's done. I'll feed you. Done. Promise me. Give me your oath. Esau said, fine. I swear. Sold his birthright for red beans. Do you see the lesson? Listen closely. To live our lives on the base level of this earth. On the base level of this earth. That's the way Esau's living. Just living to satisfy your own appetites. Living to satisfy your own wants and your own needs and your own pleasures. Not really thinking about eternal things or what really counts, what really lasts, what really doesn't. And we get ourselves into deep hurts and deep troubles because, like Esau, we don't really care about the things that are spiritual. Just now. Look, I'm in trouble now, so, you know, maybe I'll rob a bank to get out of it. Or I'm in trouble now, so I'm going to go and beat up my boss. Or we get into this weird kind of thinking. That's Esau's thinking. You know, some people just want to play through this life. I just want to be happy. I just want to have fun. Ignoring the things that are important. You know what that does? As you'll see, or maybe you have seen, it inevitably leads to despising spiritual things. Did you see Esau despised his birthright? He hated it. I don't care. Take it. Despising spiritual things. Spiritual things become useless to us. Yeah, I know what God says, but you know, I don't have time for that. I mean, I know what God says. Maybe this isn't right, but I'm going to do it because I think this will help. This will help in my business. This will help. I think this will be good for our family. You know, I'm going to do it. Spiritual things become useless to us. They become a waste of time in your eyes when you live on that kind of base level. And eventually, it leads to your own destruction. Eventually, it leads to my own destruction. Samson completely ignored that Nazarite vow. Completely ignored God's will and his word. And his not only were his eyes put out, but he died that day in shame. Although he was a man of faith and listed there in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, it hurt him tremendously, and there was no way back from it, because he despised spiritual things. Jacob, as we close now, Jacob was after what was right. Hear this. He was after what was right, but he goes about it the wrong way. Hear that, Christian? You and I can be after what is right, but there's the Lord's way to do it, and then we can try to work it out ourselves. You go about it the wrong way. I see young men getting themselves into ministry. Maybe they are called, but they're getting themselves in too soon, and it's wrecking them up. And you see that, and you try to hold them back, and they say, you're just jealous. No, you know, you're going about this the wrong way. You're going to hurt yourself. Poor Jacob is going to suffer. It's going to be hard for him until finally he's literally going to wrestle with God till he's broken. And he'll walk with a limp for the rest of his life because of that wrestling match. We'll get to that. Jacob's got some hard lessons ahead of him as he learns to walk with the Lord. How should we walk with the Lord? Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Good verse to memorize. Micah 6, 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's our call. Jacob will learn it. Esau, he's not there. It's a short chapter. I dragged it out, but it's a short chapter. Go back and read through again when you get some time, maybe before you go to bed tonight. Let's bow our heads and worship a bit.